Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's always great to be back from vacation. I know pastors are always on vacation right here. It's always nice when you come back and your key still fits in the door. That's a good thing, too. How you guys doing? Good? Awesome. We're on the back side of the hot weather, and it's a great time of the year we have ahead of us. If you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. We want you to follow along with us. Keep your hand up till they put a Bible in it. Second Timothy chapter 4. Uh-oh, the microphone's going in and out already. No? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, it's so wonderful to have the truth here in our hands and hidden in our hearts. Thank you, God, for the person of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth, who came to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Lord, your word is so important. It's our most important earthly treasure, the Holy Scriptures, God-breathed. Every word, every cross T, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts and open ears, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear and to listen and to walk in obedience to those things that we learn, to be doers of your word and not just hearers, deceiving ourselves. And so, Lord, you be the teacher this morning through your Spirit, I pray. And thank you, God, for the blessing it still is to live in this free nation, to carry Bibles, to worship freely in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Famous last words. I often think about that in my own personal life, and I'm sure you do as a Christian as well. We were talking in men's prayer yesterday. I wonder where I'll be when I take my last breath. You know, and all of us have an appointment with God. And whether it's the rapture or the rupture, we will see him face to face one day. And it's the same thing with our words. You ever wonder what your last words will be? And so I Googled that yesterday, famous last words. And you know what, folks, in all honesty, a lot of the stuff I can't even repeat from the pulpit, what people say on their deathbed. That's pretty heavy-duty stuff. Our first ministry was in a convalescent home. And you know the story there. A lot of people are ready to graduate. And there was a lady one time, her last words were cursing God. I did all that I could. I got down on my knees and I shared the gospel in love, and she just cursed her way out. But yet a good friend of mine, his name is Earl Stebbins. He went to church all of his life in Vermont. He was an elder. He didn't know Jesus. And so we come from California to Vermont, led him to Christ. He became an elder in our church. You know what his last words were? He laid there on his hospital bed. His eyes got as big as saucers. He reached his hands up and he said, "Lord, it's all true." And he went to be with the Lord. That gives me holy goosebumps, man. You ever wonder what your last words will be? What we have before us here this morning in 2 Timothy are Paul's last words. Now, we have chapter divisions and verses. It was about the 12th century when they added the chapters and the verses. But this used to be one continual letter. Same thing with the Old Testament. The books we read were one continual writing. And so we're blessed today because we have chapters and verses so we can memorize these things and know right where to go in our Bibles. But here this morning, we're just going to do about 8 verses. But it actually is a continuation of what we saw last week. And so we'll back up a little bit. Instead of starting with verse 1, we'll back up to verse 16 of chapter 3. And I'll read through the first 8 verses, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us here this morning, okay? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. How much is all? Too many people today pick and choose. Oh, yeah, I believe this is inspired. That's not inspired. Who are you to be the judge? My Bible tells me all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and for good reason, Paul says. It is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is what is right. Don't we need doctrine today? We need to know what's right in a world that's filled with all sorts of, you know, fake news and lies and all of these things. We need to know what is doctrinally sound. For reproof, what is not right. For correction, that's how to get right. For instruction, that's how to stay right. And to me, from the 60s, that's out of sight. That the man of God, are you a man of God? Are you a woman of God? That the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And now here's what he writes about what he had just previously said. Speaking to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, exclamation point. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come. And folks, I got news for you. We are there. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. How scary is that? And be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, Paul says. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's exciting, isn't it? All. You know, a crown's waiting for you all. I'm not from the South, but the crown's waiting for you all that believe in Jesus Christ, that are born again, that are filled with the Holy Spirit. What a glorious day that's going to be. But in the meantime, we're on a battlefield, aren't we? We're not on a playground, folks. We're on a battlefield. The biggest battle I've seen since I've been a Christian, and it's for this incredible book here called the Bible. You know, they just shot down a law or a bill that was on Jerry Brown's desk. Anybody familiar with this? Have you heard this recently? It was Assembly Bill 2943. And what they were trying to do is keep pastors from preaching what they call hate literature, trying to change somebody's perverse lifestyle, gender identity, and all of these things. And praise be to God, they shot the bill down this week. Because we have a pastor's meeting. Praise the Lord. But stay on your knees, folks. How many times do we vote down marijuana? Yeah. Hello? And it's here. We had a pastor's meeting Thursday, and we were all talking seriously about one day being in prison ministry. One day, if I live long enough, I will be in prison ministry for preaching the truth, because I will not deviate from the holy God-breathed scriptures, God's word. And I'm going to be honest with you straight up. I don't even have to say that because I am. I agape homosexuals. I agape heroin addicts. I agape alcoholics. I agape all of these people that are steeped in sin. I love them. Jesus Christ loves them. That's why he wants to set them free. And there's only one thing that's going to set them free: the truth of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, because God wants to break the chains. And we're talking about false teachers and fables and all this stuff going on. I watched a guy on TV, a famous guy on TV last week, just to see what he preached. And he talked about breaking the chains, breaking the chains. I watched for 15 minutes, breaking the chains. He never one time mentioned the chains, what the chains were. The chains are sin. He never one time mentioned how to break those chains. Repentance. You wouldn't want to offend anybody in your large congregation. How sad. That's what we're hearing today. Feel good about your self message. You're not responsible for your actions. You were born that way. I got news for you. Jesus Christ wants to break the chains of sin. He wants to set the captives free, but you must repent. I have John the Baptist's first sermon notes memorized. Why? Because they're the same sermon notes that Jesus Christ used. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a military term that means to do an about face. Turn from your sin, turn to Jesus Christ, and he will forgive you, give you a new heart, a new life, and a new home in heaven one day. Amen. And so here in the first 8 verses, chapter 4, according to verse 6 in our text this morning, these are the last inspired words penned by the Apostle Paul. And again, what will your last words be? We have them written here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of what Paul's last words were. And the incredible thing about the Apostle Paul is he's in a dark dungeon, rat-infested, filthy dungeon, about ready to be decapitated. And he's more concerned about the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel and Timothy's ministry than his own head. And that's my concern as well. Because I'll be checking out soon one day. I'm getting towards close to the finish line. But my concern is for the church, for the body of Christ, that you would love God's word, that you would love Jesus Christ, that you would love one another, that you would love the sinner. That's my heart's desire. That's God's heart. Paul knew that his departure was at hand. Do you know that your departure is at hand? I don't care if you're young or old here this morning. You have an appointment with God, and your departure may be closer than you think. You don't have to have gray hair to die. Departure is an interesting word. Anallusis in Greek. It means loosing from the moorings. It's like a boat in a dock that's mooring, that is in mooring. And it means to depart and prepare to set sail. I love that term, man. Are you ready to set sail? Today would say, ready for takeoff. Are you ready for takeoff? I love just talking about the takeoff. I can't wait to take off. It's going to be exciting. And these are Paul's last words. God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, allows us to look into Paul's heart. He had a heart after Jesus, just like David, a man after God's own heart. Just as our days are numbered, our heartbeats are numbered, our breaths are numbered, so also are our words numbered. Have you ever wondered what your last words will be? Two categories. It'll either be blessing or cursing. Bitterness. I've seen both. Rejoicing or regret. Love or lamentation. Praise or profanity. Why? Because the mouth speaks forth what is in the heart. And if Jesus Christ is in our heart, we're going to glorify him on the way out, on our departure. As the moorings are loosed, as we prepare to set sail, oh, that we would just bless the Lord. For Paul, at the end of his life, the end of his ministry, the end of his race, he had no regrets. There's no reason for any of us as believers to have regrets. He had no unforgiveness. Is there anybody in your life that you need to forgive? You need to get right. I've done a number of memorial services since I've been a pastor. And you talk about people with regrets. Oh, I wish I would have said this. I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have visited. I wish. You don't have to live a life like that. Go as the Spirit of God leads. Make sure your heart is pure, that you're at peace with all men, the Bible says. His main concern was Timothy, the Word, the church. And here we are 2,000 years later reading his writings, his last words, to defend the faith and to make sure that the congregation was being fed the Word of God, the milk, the meat, and the manna of God's Word. We're in Paul and Timothy's day, and even today, have you noticed? Sound doctrine and godliness have kind of lost their importance. I never thought I'd see this day. The length of time I've been a believer, a pastor, we used to read this chapter and this book and think it was way, you know, way out in the future there one day. Never thought I'd live in a day where the scriptures have lost their importance. There's a lot of churches today that have taken the cross down. There's a lot of churches today that don't open the Bible. There's a lot of churches today that are more interested in entertaining the goats than feeding the sheep. God's sheep need to be fed. When the Lord said to Peter, "Do you love me, feed my sheep?" That was not a suggestion. That was a commandment. And it's a tremendous responsibility to feed God's sheep. Many who were loyal when times were easy were departing. And you know what? I see that happening in America. Oh, during the Jesus movement, man, was great. All that was going on, bumper stickers and all these, our youth just excited about Jesus Christ, sharing their faith at the beach, in the mountains, everywhere we went. It was exciting to be part of the Jesus movement. But what has happened? What has happened is times are getting tougher to be a Christian. This book is under attack. Christians are under attack. America's under attack, and it's a spiritual battle, not a physical one. And many today are departing from the faith. They're jumping ship, and that's dangerous. When there becomes a cost to follow Jesus Christ, oftentimes the cost is too much for some. And Paul's commission here in verses 1 to 4 is a serious and a divine commission to Timothy. He says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." I look at that and I'm thinking, baseball season, football season, you know, every season. The word of God is always in season, always. And sometimes it's more powerful when it's out of season. You know what? The word of God is still powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword today. And I think the darker it gets in America, the more power we're going to have in the word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're in for exciting times. I don't have fear, but I think we're in for exciting times. Because I know the rest of the story. I've read the rest of the book. We win. And the King James Version of what this divine commission, Paul says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus." This is a forceful order and a directive. Folks, this applies to every minister. This applies to every pastor, every teacher, in every age, every place, and in every circumstance. There is a tremendous responsibility to teach the Word of God. Even after all these years, I still get nervous. Why? Because I'm not concerned about, you know, the Simon Cowells of the church that want to just criticize and critique and judge everything. I have an audience of one. Audience of one is God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. And you know what? Churches themselves are held responsible to hold their pastors accountable to preach the Word of God. You need to be fed. We need God's Word. And this was a serious moment. And like I said, Paul's on his way out. He's getting ready to set sail. Not only serious because Paul was facing death, but even more so because Paul and Timothy and every pastor one day will be judged, it says here in verse 1, when Jesus Christ appears. That's a tremendous responsibility. You'll never, ever, ever, as a pastor in a pulpit, please all of the people, but you can always please God. Because you have a mixed group, a mixed congregation. Believers, unbelievers, make believers. There are a lot of people that are religious. They get offended when you ask them, "Are you born again? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit?" I think that's the most important question we can be asked. Are you born again? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And that offends religious people. What do you mean, born again? Oh, that's some new religious thing they say. Really? 2,000 years ago, Jesus asked a religious man by the name of Nicodemus, Nick at Night, "Are you born again, Nick?" Paraphrase, of course. Because you must be born again. It's a divine imperative. You must be born again. And this should be at the forefront of every pastor's mind, that he is to carefully and faithfully prepare his sermons. That's not easy for me to prepare a sermon. I won't tell you how much time I spend. I won't tell you, you know, what it takes me to prepare a message. But Paul used the term agonizo, to agonize over the word and the scriptures. It's not an easy thing. A pastor's ultimate accountability is not to a board, a church board. His ultimate accountability is not to a denomination. Why? Because the final judge will be God one day. Often when I preach a sermon, I ask myself, WWJD, what would Jesus delete? And I would hope it wouldn't be anything, because I do all that I can to stay true to God's word. And you know what this does when a pastor is faithful to God's word? Incredible things begin to happen. To preach the word of God removes the fear of man. If I'm preaching his word and staying true to the scriptures, you don't have to worry about what people say. It keeps us going and encourages the pastors to keep on even through the difficult times. And it does get difficult. There are certain things that pastors go through that the congregation does not understand. If you read the paper last week, there was a pastor in Chino Hills that took his life. That breaks my heart. Took his life. I don't know why. But you know what? In all honesty, I can understand some of the things that he was dealing with. I'm not going to lay out a list. I don't need a pity party. But you need to pray for pastors wherever you fellowship. Pray for your pastor. It is a spiritual battle like I have never seen before. And I'm not exaggerating. I have never, ever, ever seen it like this before, ever. Because every pastor who's called by God and the Lord Jesus Christ constantly ministers under the scrutiny of their divine presence. He's here. He's in this place. He's in you. He's in me. And that's why he says in the first two verses to preach the word. I love that. I've got it circled, I've got it highlighted, I've got arrows pointing to it. And notice it's an exclamation point in verse 2. Preach the word. The term is caruso in the Greek. It means to herald publicly, to proclaim God's word. In that day, a king or a ruler had a special herald that would make announcements for the king or for the ruler. He would give him exactly what he wanted him to read to the people. And this man was commissioned by the ruler to make his announcements in a loud, clear voice so that all could hear and understand what the king was saying. He was a messenger, not an entertainer. He was a messenger, not a hipster. His message was from the king. God's word is a message from the king. It was not to be heard, but to be heeded. To mistranslate the message was a serious offense because it misrepresented the king. I'll bet every one of us at one time or another in this room had said something that somebody misinterpreted when they told somebody. You ever had that happen to you? Somebody would take something you said and tell somebody, and it's like, what? You ever had that happen? How do you suppose God feels? My Bible tells me that every word of the Lord is pure. We have to be very, very careful when we represent the Lord. We speak forth his word, his truth. What a tremendous responsibility to be a mouthpiece for the king with the authority of heaven behind you. Amazing. Incredible. It's God's word. This book is a matter of life and death. This book will either save your soul or damn you to hell eternally. Whew. You think that's important? It's God's word. You know what it does? And I love this. It makes the worst of sinners saints. Hallelujah. We got a room full of them. We got some of the worst sinners. How do I know? I'm the chief of sinners. Paul said that before I was born, so I can assume that title now. Chief of sinners. You know what? I don't know where you've been and what you've done, but I know where I've been and what I've done. He makes the worst of sinners saints. Why? Why would many churches substitute the words of eternal life for the truth? It is so exciting to see the chains broken and to see the captives set free and to see marriages put back together, to see lifestyles radically changed. To see people reconciled. I mean, that's what the Word of God does. Why would anybody want to substitute something else for the words of eternal life? Entertainment? Human philosophies? Freud is a fraud. Jesus Christ is the truth. His word is the truth. Too many people are looking for feel-good entertainment today. Oh, there's places in Scripture that make us feel good. Man, the day that I knew that I was forgiven for all of my sins, I never felt so good. But I had to hear the truth, and the truth sometimes hurts, doesn't it? But that's okay. So does surgery when the doctor takes that cancer out. But man, the end result is hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And I think it's so important that we know that these are the words of eternal life. This is God's word, God's complete revealed truth. It's God's sacred writings. The whole Bible. The whole Bible. You look back, one of my favorite characters, a preacher of righteousness, a guy by the name of Noah. Noah preached the word, didn't he? 40 years. All he had was 8 people that got on board. Wow. Heavy duty. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I even love the guy Jonah, man. What a trip. Got regurgitated up on the shore of Nineveh. Which shows that even a big fish can't stomach a backslider. But he preaches one of the shortest sermons in all of Scripture. 9 words. Yeah, 9 words. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He turned around and walked away. And guess what? Tens of thousands of people got saved. Man, isn't that crazy? How about John the Baptist? Already mentioned his sermon. Paul, Peter, James, John. When God called me into ministry, he clearly gave me a scripture verse. He confirmed it. He called us to Lake Arrowhead out of West Covina. And the scripture verse he gave me was, blessed upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. How will they believe if they've not heard? And we got up to the mountains, and you know what? It took a year before I read the scripture verse on the marquee of the front of the church, and guess what it was? Blessed upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And I thought it was the mountains in San Bernardino, but guess what? The mountains he had ready for us were the Green Mountains of Vermont. That was our next stop. But it was the most exciting 12 years we've ever spent by faith. And you know what verse he gave me to go to Vermont? It wasn't one of these positive confession ones. 3 times he confirmed, speaking to Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And he says, I've granted him permission, but after you've been sifted, go and strengthen the brethren. And the sifting time was 12 years in Vermont. I found it in my Bible during my devotional. That's the first time, and then the second time, the pastor preached it from the pulpit. You know where I found it the third time to confirm that that was my scripture verse? I'm reading the classified ads in the paper, and I look, and right in the middle of the classified ads, all by itself was that scripture verse, nothing else around it. And I thought, okay, Lord. That's heavy. That's exciting when God confirms it. It wasn't exciting I was going to be sifted. But you know what? One of the greatest things that ever happened to me was getting sifted. Because I was mega church minded in California, big this, big that. And God showed me that the Word of God works anywhere, and it's not about numbers, it's about souls. One soul at a time. And when we find the word mega in the book of Acts, it refers to love, mega grace, mega mercy, not mega buildings and mega congregations. Great love, great grace, great mercy. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, verse 2. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. He's saying, be diligent, Timothy. Be alert. Use every opportunity to preach the word. And that's exciting. When it's favorable, in season. When it's not favorable, out of season. And man, I could write a book on the places that God has allowed me to share the word of God. It's been exciting. I preach it in hallways. I preach it in an armory for the military with a tank with a barrel facing me. I preached, if you ever seen the movie Funny Farm, they made a common with a grandstand for the movie. And we had an outreach and a Christian concert on that grandstand and on that common in Vermont. I mean, story after story, in season, out of season. Get the word out, Timothy. And Paul always found an opportunity to share the word, whether it's in the temple, hello, or whether it's on stormy seas, wherever Paul was, in front of rulers, in prison, in season, out of season. That's where the word of God works, everywhere. And it's always been being sensitive to the opportunities at hand. You don't want to miss out on an opportunity. And Paul also mentions that preaching the word is marked by three elements. We see them right here. Two of them are in the negative, convince and rebuke, and the third one's in the positive. And you know what? Preaching the word truthfully and accurately will do all three of those things. You can preach a sermon to a congregation, and all three of those can take place in one sermon, because everybody is at a different place in their walk, in their life, whatever it might be going on. But the word of God is incredible. You know, it convinces, it rebukes, it exhorts, builds up. And that's what happens when the word of God is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit and truth. The word of God, it's been said, afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. It does both. You can sit and squirm, or you can sit and be comforted. Biblical preaching must be balanced. It should be balanced. I talked to so many people that were raised as a child in churches where it was nothing but condemnation, 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 no grace. If there's conviction but no comfort, we're adding to the people's burdens. Oh, conviction's a wonderful thing. But give me the solution. And God gives us both, doesn't he, in his word, when you preach the whole counsel of God. And if we comfort those who are in need of rebuke, we're condoning their sin. So it's got to be a well-balanced meal. We as pastors preaching the word must also be long-suffering, to be patient with people. Why? Because we don't always see immediate results. For some people, it's difficult to accept correction and to be told they have to change. And some will receive and be changed. Others will reject it and they'll leave. I've seen it happen even in this book of these books of 1 and 2 Timothy. I've seen people walk out. And they call me and say, I don't want to hear that. And I say, but that's what God says. I don't want to hear that. I'm going to over this other place. And what are you going to do? It's not my mail I'm delivering. It's his. And Paul goes on to say that the time will come, and like I said, I think it's right now. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And like we said, what is doctrine? Doctrine is what's right. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And here Paul gives two strong reasons for his charge to preach the word. And like I said, we're seeing this today. Many people are turning away to false doctrine. They're turning away from true doctrine to false doctrine. And that's dangerous. People will follow teachers who will tickle their ears. Those of you that have pets. We had a wonderful dog. Just loved this dog. And you tickle this one spot and that leg would get going, you know. And sheep are the same way. Oh, tickle me right here, Pastor. Make me feel good, you know. Oh, you know. That's all they want to do. They want to get tickled. Man, tell me what I want to hear. Tell me how good I am. Oh, I sure will. Bible says there's none good, no, not one. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. He said, not enduring sound doctrine. That means that they do not want the healthy doctrine, the pure, unadulterated word of God. They don't want that. They will have a carnal desire for a form of religion. They want their flesh to be gratified. They want their cake and eat it too. They just want fire insurance. They want Jesus as their Savior, but they don't make him Lord. Do you know there's a difference? He's got to be both. He's got to be Lord and Savior. Many people want fire insurance today to be saved from the fire, but they don't want to give up their sin. They want them both. It can't work that way. They'll have carnal desires and a form of religion. They will turn away from the truth. Their religion and their profession of faith is only superficial. It's fake. Just as we are seeing today, there's an increasing resistance to the truth of God's word. One of them, of course, was that bill I shared. All the way back to Pontius Pilate, right? Where the people said, "We will not have this man rule over us." Same holds true today. We will not have this man rule over us. Have you ever seen a time in American history where there's such rebellion against any form of authority? Man, we respected our parents. We respected our school teachers. We respected police officers. We respected everybody in authority, because if I didn't, man, I got whacked by the authority that was under the roof of my house called Dad. He'd always jokingly say, "There's going to be two hits, son. I hit you and you hit the floor," you know? But he didn't abuse me. He did whack me good a couple of times, and I'm so grateful. Seriously. Sound doctrine's a stinging rebuke to an ungodly lifestyle. Have you noticed? Do you want to ruffle some feathers? Tell somebody the truth. In love. We don't condemn them. But it's almost like someone that's got cancer and you go with the cure and they get offended when you tell them what the cure is. Jesus Christ in his shed blood on the cross is the cure for sin. His atoning blood, it's the only way by which we must be saved. They who live contrary to sound doctrine, they resent and resist the good news of Jesus Christ. Good, sound, solid doctrine, which comes from preaching the word. It's the truth. Secondly, they will heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. Comfortable teaching. Health, wealth, prosperity. Feel good about yourself. And they reject and label these pastors who teach the truth as unloving or judgmental. You ever been accused of that as a Christian? "Oh, you Christians are unloving." Why? Because I love you enough to tell you the truth? Because I'm concerned for your soul and where you're going to spend eternity? "Oh, you're unloving. You're judgmental." Isn't it funny how there's one verse that the world knows out there? "Judge not, lest you be judged." Yeah, they know that one real well. How sad that the preaching that they most need to hear is the one they don't want to hear. There's a kind of a Christian comedy thing online. You can Google it. This is probably the only thing you'll remember out of the whole message today. It's called the Church Snuggie. Have you seen that one? It's a Snuggie you can buy and you can sit in church. And what it does, it protects you from any convicting words. The only words that get through the Church Snuggie are the comforting ones that make you feel good about yourself. And all the other stuff just bounces. It's a riot, man. We don't do Snuggie here. We do Huggie, but we don't do Snuggie. We want the truth to go out, man. Isn't there great joy in being free?
Yes.
And great joy in knowing the truth, and great joy in knowing when you depart, when you take off, when you set sail? We're going to heaven. Heaven's not a punishment, it's a reward, my friend. It's your eternal destination if you believe in Jesus Christ. But today, ear tickling comes with the belief that salvation comes without repentance. No way, Jose, man. They want Jesus as Savior, but not Lord. They want the blessings apart from forgiveness. Hebrews 12:4 says, this was our scripture verse on Tuesday with the guys. Hebrews 12:4 says, "Without holiness, no one shall see God." There's a heavy one. When we get saved, Jesus Christ imparts his righteousness to us. He robes us in his righteousness. We are holy in the sight of God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Without holiness, no one shall see God. He talks about fables. Man-made myths and fables and ear-tickling, they don't bring conviction. They don't. You can't be convicted by, you know, feel-good messages. They don't bring repentance. They don't bring salvation. Verse 5, But you, Timothy, and Pastor Joe, and the congregation, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So in verse 5, we have another but you. We had one back in chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 3, 14, and we have another but you. And I think this is important. He says to Timothy, there's no spirit-led ministry, be it large or small, that is unimportant. Sometimes the enemy will make you feel, whatever your ministry is, every one of us in this room is a minister. Whether it's in the workplace, the gym, wherever you go, in your family, you're a minister, small m. And there's no ministry in God's sight that is too small or unimportant. You are extremely important. Because the Bible says that the pastor's responsibility is to equip the saints for the ministry. You're all ministers. Praise God. What a wonderful privilege you and I have. Some plant, some water, but God brings forth the growth. And every one of you somehow, some way, through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, has affected somebody's life. You can change their direction. Is there anything more exciting than changing someone's eternal destiny? By just being open, being loving, having an attentive ear, being kind and tenderhearted, compassionate, and telling them the truth. Paul says to Timothy, but you. He says to every pastor, but you. Be watchful in all things. You know what that term is in the original Greek? Be sober. Be sober. It means to be free of intoxicants. Be level-headed. Be in control of your faculties. Be stable, be unwavering, and be steadfast. It should be true of all of us as believers, not just pastors, but it's really, really important as well for pastors to be sober. Be sober-minded, clear thinking. In the middle of a changing world, in the middle of a changing church, what are they doing? They're trying to change the gospel, which is a distortion of the gospel. Changing God's truth. Is it Romans chapter 1 that says that they exchange the truth for a lie? Isn't it amazing? The world in which we live, most people would much rather buy the lie than believe the truth. Remain sober, Paul. Remain stable, unwavering, steadfast to the changeless truths of God's word. This is the anchor. This is what we hold on to. How would you like to be out in the middle of an ocean without a compass? Well, the same thing holds true with the Word of God. We're in the midst of a sea of turmoil and all that's going on, and we need to have the compass. This is the compass. This gives us direction, protection, correction, and also infection. We get to infect others with the truth of God's Word. This is the anchor of our soul. Do you know that? Do you really believe this is the anchor of your soul? We need to hold on to God's word like never before. Remain sober, remain stable, unwavering. Don't be trendy. There's too much trendy junk going on. Don't be hip. Why? Because one day, you know what hip will mean when you get my age? Surgery. Yeah. Don't try to be cool. You know what cool is? In all honesty, cool is not cold and not hot, it's lukewarm. And if you try to be cool, especially in the pulpit, you're lukewarm, man. And Jesus said, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. When you look at the Old Testament, book of Exodus, when God told Moses to design the altar for the sacrifice, it was plain. It was generic. Why? Because he did not want the attention to be away from the sacrifice because of a fancy altar. Our focus must be on the sacrifice and not to get carried away by all of this superficial, hip, cool, trendy stuff. Don't be an ear tickler. Don't be a man pleaser. Is God pleased? That's the all important thing. That's the last question on my way home. Every time God allows me to share his word, is God pleased? And oh yes, there's a cost. He said, notice here he says, endure afflictions. That means hardship. Life is hard as a Christian. We're not tiptoeing through the tulips here. Life is hard. Ministry's hard. You know, when I really get hammered during the week, seriously, there's times it's like, Lord, I know that there's something that I'm going to share on Sunday that's going to impact the flock. And Satan will do all he can to try to discourage, man, I have never been a person that struggled at times with depression. You know what? The enemy, man, he'd just throw everything on you, everything, all different directions. And at the back of my mind, I go, you know what, God? There must be something here that the enemy does not want to go out. We have to endure afflictions. Being faithful to God's word brings affliction. It brings pain. Brings affliction. We will be jarred. We will be jolted. He wants to try to discourage us, get us to give up, quit. I'm done. I can't do this any longer. I've never said that, in all honesty, but I read statistics. Every week, 1,800 pastors leave the ministry. Every week, 1,400 churches are shut down. People, circumstances, that's where the affliction comes from, which is only a confirmation that you're on the right track. A faithful ministry is a costly ministry. John MacArthur says a painless ministry is a shallow and fruitless ministry. Affliction comes with preaching the word. Paul says, do the work of an evangelist also here. What does that mean? Well, the wonderful thing about Calvary Chapel's philosophy, and it's not something that Chuck Smith came up with. It's something that God has always had throughout church history for the pastor to be doing, and it's preaching all of God's word. And you know what happens when you preach all of God's word? You're a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, all at the same time. It's amazing how that works. And in preaching the word, evangelism takes place. You give an altar call, people get saved. Preaching and teaching feeds those who are already believers, and at the same time, it confronts the unbeliever through the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the unbeliever knows that, you know, that it makes them aware of their sinful and lost condition. It shows them the way to salvation through Jesus Christ. Because it's God's desire that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. The gospel is good news. Why would they treat it as if it's bad news today or fake news? Last part of verse 5. Fulfill your ministry. What does that mean? It means be wholehearted. Devote your heart, your gifts, your talents fully to the demands of ministry. It's not just for an hour and a half on Sunday and an hour and a half on Wednesday. It's 24/7. A well-balanced ministry. According to Acts chapter 20, verse 19, Paul says, with all humility, with many tears, with many trials, I kept nothing back, Paul said. And that's the way it should be. Verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure, there's that term again, I love it, is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. So in verse 6, we read that Paul was well aware of his departure. He was sensitive to it. Nero was about to decapitate him. But he had no fear of death. Why? Because the Bible says very clearly, the perfect love casts out all fear. And with Jesus Christ's atoning death on the cross, he has taken the sting out of death. David writes in Psalm 23, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Meaning we don't stay in the valley, we go through. It's just a shadow. We're just passing through. Nero was going to take his life, but Paul was pouring out his life as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. As we learned in our introduction, Paul's being loosed here, setting sail into eternity. That's the hope that we have, that we set sail one day. Whether it's, again, all together in the rapture, or whether it's individually through the grave. As we learned here, that we are to be ready to set sail. It also refers to taking down a tent. The Bible refers to these bodies as a tent. You younger people, the ropes are pretty tight right now. You get older, man, you begin to flap in the breeze. The ropes get loose. If you ever been camping, you know, all of a sudden it begins to cave in a little bit. I think it's because the gravity gets stronger. Man, what used to be up here has been pulled down here. I mean, what happened, you know? You guys used to brush your teeth and do one of these with the toothbrush, you know. Now you're going, what is that jiggling under my arm, man? You wait. You think I'm kidding you. But that's okay. God's going to give us a new body. We won't be self-conscious any longer. His master's getting ready to unloose him, to take him home. Be ready. Like that's an important part of the message here today. Be ready to be loosed. Are you ready? What will your last words be? Famous last words from you. Verse 7, notice what he says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He looks back. He uses athletic terms here. As a wrestler, he's fought the good fight. As a runner, he's finished the race. That's another point, folks. There's a lot of people dropping out of the race. It's a marathon, not a sprint. We've got to go for it. We've got to run with all of our might. And according to the rules, he's kept the faith. We need to obey the rules. Otherwise, we get disqualified. No regrets. Paul wasn't always popular. He wasn't always in comfort. Read his testimony in 2 Corinthians. But in spite of his circumstances, he remained faithful. And he finished well. In verse 8, he goes from looking back to looking forward. Look what he says. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Isn't that amazing? I read that about the crowns that God's going to give to his people one day. We get crowns, and look what he went through for us. But we're not going to hold on to him. We're going to cast those crowns at his feet one day because he alone is worthy. But he says, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. What will that be like when he gives you your crown? That's like, I can't even imagine. Me? And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And again, we see here Paul uses athletic terms, speaks of a Roman athlete who was awarded on the podium. And when you research history and you look at the Isthmian Games or the Olympic Games, in those days, the wreath that they got or the crown that they got was a laurel or a garland or an oak wreath that perished. Within a few days, it would just wrinkle up and dry up and die. Paul's crown is imperishable. Your crown is imperishable. It's eternal. And Jesus, the righteous judge, will reward you on that day, a crown of righteousness. And again, it's his righteousness imparted to us, but we're going to get a crown. We're going to get a crown for being faithful, for competing according to the rules, to finishing well. Give it all you got, folks. Give it all you got. Don't worry about your surroundings. Be faithful. Live a life of faithful, righteous service to the Lord. He deserves everything. Because Paul was looking for and he loved the Lord's appearing. And if he were to appear right now, are you looking forward to his appearing right now, or would you think, oh man, I got to clean up some stuff here. If he come back right now, I'm in big trouble. Go home, throw my stash away, empty the fridge, and you know. You laugh, but there's people that try to convince me that, oh man, I'm a Christian, I can smoke weed. I got news for you, folks. Sober means sober. Sober means sober. We need to be sober-minded. And if he came right now, would you be going, time out, I'll be right back. You know, I got to go home and clean out my closet and my computer, my computer history, television history. What have you been watching? What have you been filling your heart and your mind with? We too can win the same crown that Paul did. Do you know that? God wants to give you a crown. You have to love His appearing by being faithful, living an obedient life, loving His word, loving one another, loving your spouse, loving your kids, loving your neighbor, loving your enemy. We need to do His will, and you will be crowned. As we close, are you in the race? Are you even in the race? Are you born again? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you know that if He would appear, that you would love His appearing? If not, guess what? Today can be the most incredible day of your life. You can be saved today. You can be born again today. Jesus Christ wants to forgive you, break the chains, set you free. He wants to come and live within your heart and be your Lord and Savior. Does it get any better than that? But you know what? You've got to compete according to the rules. In order to even be in the race, you've got to come God's way, not man's way. No myths, no fables, no false doctrine, no ear tickling here. You must be born again. And if you would like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and be forgiven for all of your sins and be sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, stand quickly. Jesus says, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Do you know that you know? And if you want to know for sure, I'd like you to stand quickly right now and invite Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you, Lord, that you give us all that pertains to life and godliness, everything that we need. Thank you for everybody here, Lord. I pray that you would be with those that are struggling physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, God, meet their needs. I pray for marriages here. I pray for our youth, especially those that have gone back to school in the last week or two. Give them strength. Give them courage. Give them what they need, Lord. I pray for the elderly people, Lord, that are going through physical things as well. Whatever it may be, Lord, thank you, God, that you are the God of all comfort. Thank you, Lord, that you meet us right where we are. And Lord, that you love us so much. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be found faithful, Lord. Help us to love your appearing, God. As we partake of communion this morning, may we just take the time, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to examine our hearts, to make sure that our hearts are right before we partake of the cup and the bread. And in the quietness of our heart here this morning, before the ushers come forward, just take a moment to ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything within my heart that needs to go? So if the ushers would come forth, just take a moment in the quietness of your own heart.